As we continue in our sermon series about I, God, and MP3 is the series within the series, what goes inside, what makes it all happen, what really benefits us from this relationship with God, and how this thing works together, the manifest presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we consider the verse in James, our charter verse for this whole series, James 4 and verse 8, that if we truly come near to God, that He will come near to us. He comes near to us, and the Bible says that He dwells within us, that He makes His home in our hearts. He makes His home within this earthly tabernacle, and we become the temple of the living God. The challenge is to truly come near to God. And we've learned last week that it is risky. It's this risky business, this thing of talking about the Holy Spirit of God and calling upon the Holy Spirit of God and investigating and unpacking and coming to know and using and being used by the Holy Spirit. And within this MP3, within this manifest presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is confusion. There's confusion about it that leads to a lack of mention, that leads to a lack of appreciation, which leads to a lack of appropriation. And so we find that in this relationship with God, all of this that we are to have, we don't have. Because it starts with maybe just not knowing. It starts with not understanding. It starts with observing the experiences of and hearing about the experiences of others and not understanding or not knowing or maybe having some doubts about that. And the problem is that we need to let our doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit, as everything else, we need to let our doctrine be dictated by the Word of God, not by what other people do with the Word of God. We need to allow the truth of God to transform us, to transform our experience. And it is risky business, but it's worth it. And it's worth it because of some specific things. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 14. We're going to look at why it's worth going through all of this, why it's worth unpacking Scripture and investigating this manifest presence and inviting it and chasing it in our lives and using the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 5 of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, he says, this is Jesus talking. He says, "Now I am going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, but more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." There's two reasons why this is worth it, why the risky business, why it's worth going and wading through the confusion, why talking about it and appreciating and appropriating the Holy Spirit. Number one, he says, it is for your good. Jesus understood that it was for our good that He would go away and the Holy Spirit would come and be with us. Jesus thought that it was better for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have Him in the flesh. Jesus understood more about the Holy Spirit than we do, and he understands that it was better for Him to leave so that the Holy Spirit could be here. Because you see, it was better for the Holy Spirit to be amongst us and dwell in us than, you see, in the Old Testament, before Jesus was here and left. The Holy Spirit only came upon someone for a specific ministry or a specific occasion. Jesus understood that when He was here and He left and God sent the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit of God, that it would be better for us now, instead of a specific ministry or a specific need or a specific occasion, we would have the manifest presence of God through His Holy Spirit all the time dwelling amongst us and dwelling in us. It was better for us. You see, we always think that, man, if we could pick one time, and I've asked this to the men and on Wednesday night, if you could pick one time in all of history to live, when would that be? You know, when would it be, you know, who would you like to meet and who would you like to live with? And more often than not, the overwhelming answer is, oh, I would love to live in the time of Jesus. Oh, I would love to walk the streets. I would love to be there and hear Him teach and to be in the presence of Jesus. Well, Jesus understood that it was better to live now in the presence of the Holy Spirit than it was to live in the presence of Him in the flesh. It was for our good. It's for our good that we pursue the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. The other thing He says in verse 14, for God's glory. It's for God's glory. In Acts chapter 1, remember the story? You know, Jesus is, you know, He returns and He you know, talks about the kingdom of heaven for 40 days. And what's the first thing that the apostles ask Him? Are you gonna restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to restore this kingdom, our kingdom, right here, right now? It was never about our kingdom. It was never about our glory. It is always about the glory of God. You see, so often we're so concerned. We're so concerned with God doing what He's going to do to set us up how we want to be for our glory. The manifest presence of God through His Holy Spirit is for our good. It's for His glory. Remember what happens at the end of that story in Acts chapter 1 when He says that, you know, going away and He will send the Counselor, He will send the Holy Spirit. What does He tell them to do? Does He tell them right then to go and to be His missionaries, to be His witnesses? No, He doesn't. He tells them to go back to Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit of God to come. He will come on you with power. And at that point, you can be My witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, it's only through the presence of God, through His Holy Spirit, that we have any hope of doing exactly what it is He's called us to do. He says, then we can be His witnesses. You see, the problem is that so often we use the Holy Spirit. People use the Holy Spirit. People confuse the Holy Spirit. We do for our glory because of misunderstandings or misappropriation. You see, and I wish I had two glasses of water up here to make this point, but just use your imagination. You see, if I have two glasses of water and I've got a package of Alka-Seltzer, you see, we think of the Holy Spirit as being this package of Alka-Seltzer and it goes into our life, into our glass of water, but because of confusion, because of a lack of understanding, because of whatever reason, we take that package of Alka-Seltzer and we drop it into the glass of water that is our life without ever opening the package. And we tell people and we talk about, oh, I have the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit in my life, you see. And we take that and we put it in there and it's still in the package. And what happens when we give that glass of water, when we give our life to someone to drink from it, to experience, what do they do? They end up choking on it because it isn't applied correctly. It isn't understood. It isn't used to its fullest. It's controlled. It isn't released. So we treat the Holy Spirit like a celebrity. We know about Him. We name drop Him to get ourselves into certain places to talk about certain things, but it isn't the way that it's intended. So if you take this other glass of water and you take that package and you open it up and you take that Alka-Seltzer and you drop it in and it goes in and it starts to fizz and to foam and it works throughout the entire glass of water. And then you give that to someone to drink and it'll cure what ails them. It will heal what is hurting them. You see, if we're willing to take the manifest presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and unwrap Him through Scripture, through prayer and meditation and understanding and just pursuing God in that way, and we unwrap Him and put Him in our lives, just like that water, we are transformed. That Alka-Seltzer changes that water and transforms the very nature of what it is. So too, the understood and unwrapped and unpacked presence of God in our life changes us, changes our very nature. When others come and drink from the water that is our life and experience us, they can't help but be cured of what it is that's troubling them because the Holy Spirit's working. Our life has some fizz to it. And our life has some bite. And it isn't just controlled. But it's a difficult thing to understand this Trinity, this manifest presence of God through His Holy Spirit. You see, the Trinity is the understanding of the three in oneness of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God, the Greek word or the Hebrew word Elohim, is in plural. But then in Genesis 1:1, where it says, he's talking about baseball, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural form. In the beginning, God created, singular form. See, there's the pluralness, the triune oneness of God doing a single action in unity. The three in oneness of God present. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. See, we have in Genesis 1, in the beginning was God. And then in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, which we've come to know is Jesus Christ, is God in flesh. And what do we hear in Genesis 1 and 2? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and it was void, and the Spirit of God moved throughout moved over the face of the waters. You see, there's the three in oneness, the plurality of God. In that beginning of everything, you see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all there, all moving and acting and doing and creating and being in unison as it all came about. God continues to refer to Himself in the plural form in Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel. Doesn't He say, when He looks down, He says, let us go and see what they're doing. In Isaiah chapter 6, 8 through 9, at one time Jesus says, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? The plural form of God. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? See, it's the triune oneness of God. Doesn't Jesus say, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? See, in the Bible, in your Bible, there's two different words for one. There's two different Hebrew words that show up for one. One is Yahed. Yahed. Everybody say that with me. Yahed. Yahed. Okay? Yahed is the mathematical term for absolute singularity. Okay? On Ward's head, there is Yahed, one hair, just in singular. No, okay, there's more than one, but you get the picture. You know, singular, one. Now, I have a collective oneness up here. And if I said I'm going to get a haircut, it's a collective oneness. That is Echad. Say that with me. Echad. That is a compound or collective unity. Adam and Eve, the two will become Echad, a collective oneness. All the time in the Bible, God is always Echad, a collective oneness, a triune unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all working together, equal, the same. And I'll be honest with you, I don't get it. I don't understand that. And if you understand that, I would say you don't understand it. I don't get how that works. But I do know this. There is no chart or formula or perfect analogy that we can use to wrap our minds around how the triune oneness, the unity, the collective oneness of God in three persons works and lives and breathes and does what He does. It's like, have you ever seen the movie The Dead Poets Society? Remember the beginning of that movie, Robin Williams, who's the star, he comes into intro to poetry, he has this beginning. And so he stands up on the day and he reads, he has all the students read the intro to poetry. And it says that you can evaluate poetry by using a mathematical equation. And then, he talks about how, you chart and you use all these mathematical equations to evaluate poetry. And what does he do after he reads that to them? He instructs all of the kids to take the introduction and to rip it out of their textbook. He says, you can't chart poetry with a mathematical equation. You can't chart God. He's a mystery to be recognized and responded to in reverent awe. The manifest presence is something to be released in our life to change, to make wholesale changes among us, not to be controlled and to be talked about. There's three takeaways that I want you to get from this understanding, from this portion of the MP3, the manifest presence of God. The first thing that I want you to know is the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not part of God. The Holy Spirit is not some of God. The Holy Spirit is not a portion of God. The Holy Spirit is God. And I'll tell you that that feels a little heretical for me to say that, because I have to repent of the way that I have considered and thought about and taught and understood the Holy Spirit all this time. You know, for a long time, I kind of considered the Holy Spirit to be kind of like the intern serving under God. You know, the Holy Spirit is kind of like the administrative assistant. The Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, let me find my scriptures here. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." The Holy Spirit, He is God. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In Matthew 12 and 32 is the only time we're told that, hey, I can forgive you for a lot of things, but you speak against the Holy Spirit. And there is no forgiveness for that. The Holy Spirit is God. You know, we've said, man, you can talk about the Holy Spirit too much. We've said that. I've heard that. I've heard that preached and I've heard that taught. You know, you can speak about the Holy Spirit too much. That's like saying you can speak about Jesus too much. How many of us in here would be comfortable saying, hey, you can talk about God just way too much? I don't think so. And I think that so often in our fellowship and so often in our lives that we get, you know, through confusion and misappropriation and misunderstanding and the desire to stay in control. Oh, we can talk about the Spirit way too much. But the Spirit is God. See, the Holy Spirit will lead us closer to the Son, which consequently leads us closer to God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, "Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them." Do you think we need to trust and call upon and pursue the Holy Spirit more in our evangelistic efforts? Because you see, it's only through the Holy Spirit of God that we can even get close to the Son and get close to the Father. He says that no one can call upon the name of Jesus except for the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter when He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? He said, you know, "This was not given to you by man, but it was revealed to you by God Himself." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." The Holy Spirit draws us closer to Christ. He reveals more and more of Him. That's what He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul tells Timothy a bunch of things. He instructs him in all of these ways. He instructs him in all these aspects of ministry and all these aspects of growing spiritually. And what does he tell him in 2 Timothy 2:7? "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." It's the Holy Spirit that unpacks all of this. It's the Holy Spirit that takes it into every part of our mind and every part of our heart and reveals who God is and in turn directs us closer to the Son. And the Holy Spirit will never lead anyone to do anything that contradicts the Bible. I mean, Paul tells Timothy, you know, think about and allow God to open these things up to you and to guide you in them. But it'll never lead us to contradict the Bible. But He might lead us to do something that contradicts our understanding of the Bible. See, here's the point that I want us to really wrap our mind around, and maybe write this down and pray over it and think about it But the Bible and our understanding of the Bible are not equal. They're not. The Bible and our understanding of the Bible are not equal. See, God enlightened Peter on his understanding of his will and what was right and what was true. Remember the dream that he had? Peter did not want to go to Cornelius. God sent a dream through the Holy Spirit and he enlightened him on the truth about his will, about what was right. The Holy Spirit leads to unity in the body, not division. See, people dwell on experiences that they may have had. People dwell on the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's misappropriation. Maybe it's misunderstanding. The Holy Spirit is a person before he is a power. A person is someone you have a relationship with. A power is just someone you use. It's just something that is used for whatever we seem necessary at the time. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Holy Spirit of God brings unity. It doesn't bring division. It brings clarity and not confusion. But how is this going to happen? Zechariah 4 and 6, he says, this is the Lord, this is the word of the Lord, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord God Almighty. How does he lead us to the Son? Through his Holy Spirit. How does he bring about unity in the body? Through his Holy Spirit. So the question is, even though there may be confusion, even though it might be a risky business or risky topic to talk about, even though there might be conflicting or opposing or confused views on such things, the manifest presence of God is what we have in order to be who God has called us to be. And that's why the blood of Christ is so important. The blood of Christ that continually cleanses us. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us, not so that we can get into heaven at a moment's notice, but so that we can be pure and holy, so that God's Holy Spirit can continually rest upon us. That's the point. This morning, you want to be pure? You want to be holy? You want to have the Holy Spirit of God rest upon you? Do you want to have more of the Holy Spirit of God, more of that manifest presence? Do you want to unpack that Alka-Seltzer and drop it into the glass of water that is your life and have it work wonders through in and throughout and to transform and to change the very nature of who you are? There's only one way to do that, and that's stop trying to figure everything out ourselves and just to trust God to do what it is that he said he would do, to save us, to continually save us, to transform us, and to continually work on transforming us through the sanctifying work and power of God's Holy Spirit. This morning you have an opportunity to do that. If the need that you have in your life is to be baptized, to put him on in baptism and allow that work to start in your life, then this morning is a great opportunity to do that. Or maybe you've gone through that and you just want more. Maybe you just need the prayers and the thoughts and the encouragement of this body to allow more of God to work in your life. Whatever your need is this morning, would you please make it known as together we stand and as we sing.